Good evening. Welcome to the celebration of our Lord's Last Supper with his disciples. And I'll just mention as we begin tonight that all of the songs that we're going to sing, the words that are chosen that we're going to share, the prayers, the choir message tonight, all of it is carefully chosen to focus us on the real meaning of the Lord's Last Supper, which is the cross of Christ. And that's what we're all about. Amen? Amen. So tonight is about the cross of Christ. And I've chosen some of the readings are from old liturgies. Some of them dating back to the 1600s. I like old. I do. I confess I like old. I like the old wordings, and I like the way that the old Bible teachers used to teach it straight and get us right to the point. And so a lot of the things you're going to participate in tonight and share in are from old readings, and I hope you enjoy them tonight. I want to invite you, if you're visiting with us tonight, to participate in the Lord's Supper with us if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, and you happen to be here tonight. You have our blessing and our open invitation to join us as we participate in the Lord's Supper. And I want to just add one note. Dorothy Bartlett, one of our beloved members, had a fall this afternoon, just this afternoon. So we're just kind of communicating that. She broke a hip, and so she is being treated even as we speak. And just keep Dorothy in your prayers, if you would. Would you join me in the call to worship, which is printed in your bulletin? These words come straight from Scripture. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 315, standing to sing, were you there? Father, it is such a privilege for us to be here tonight. Thank you for each person who has gathered in the name of Jesus Christ tonight. Thank you, Father, for leading us here, for putting within us a simple childlike faith in your Son and what he's done for us. And as we later approach the Lord's Supper, may it be a blessing to all who are here. Father, we come with all kinds of different thoughts, cares, anxieties, worries on our mind, and yet you're in control of all of history. And we know that you are the victor in the end. We know that Jesus did rise from the dead. We know that even as he faced death, he faced victory because of what that death would accomplish. So we come, Father, as your redeemed children. And we come to say thank you tonight. We come to obey because you said, "This do in remembrance of me." We come just for the pure joy of being together in your house. Bless each person that's here, and may we each, Father, be touched by your love for us tonight in a special way. And we pray that now in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, choir, and thanks to Paul for not just leading us in the choir number, but for all of his music tonight. Thank you. We're going to say together a confession of faith, and again, this dates back to the 1600s from the Puritan era, And it's a beautiful statement of what we believe and why we believe it. And it will lead us into a time of congregational prayer. Will you join me and read this responsively? Jesus, our Savior, was all anguish that I might be all joy. Surrendered to hell's worst that I might be attain heaven's best. Stripped that I might be clothed. Wounded that I might be healed. Tormented that I might be comforted. Entered darkness that I might have eternal life. Experienced reproach that I might receive welcome. Bowed his head that I might uplift mine. Expired that I might forever live. Will you join me in a time of prayer as we come before our God? Father, thank you again for this time of worship, this time of gathering. For the sake of Jesus, we gather. Remembering the cross, we gather. Celebrating his Last Supper with his disciples, we gather. We gather, Father, to hear your word for us. We gather also to experience that word as we place the very elements of the broken body of Jesus Christ and his shed blood into our own bodies by faith. Thank you for what we will experience in advance. And again, thank you for each person who's here tonight. Each one we know from the scriptures has been led here by the Holy Spirit. And we just praise you for that, for the way that he goes ahead of us and he knows us. He knows our thoughts and our cares. He knows our schedules. He knows our prejudices. He knows our joys, and he knows, Father, that we belong to you by faith and continues to work in our lives to lead us, especially when we need leading, to keep us, Father, on the narrow path, to remind us when we so easily forget all of the great truths that you teach us about ourselves and about who we are now in Christ. And as we open your word together in a few minutes, Father, we pray that that may just again be impressed upon our hearts, that we may be reminded of how much we mean to you, that this is about us, and it's about our sin, the sin that necessitated Jesus coming into the world, that necessitated your great plan of salvation, which we again live out tonight. Thank you, Father, for the cross. You described it, Father, in your word as the pinnacle of Jesus' glory. And even as we see him, Father, in his beaten and his brutalized form, that makes it even more meaningful when you call it his most glorious moment, when he triumphed over death. And help us to focus on that moment tonight, to remember it always, to have it not just in our minds, but impressed upon our hearts. Thank you for those who've gathered now to open their hearts. And we thank you, Father, for this whole week and what we have already been able to experience as we thought about Jesus fulfilling Scripture and entering Jerusalem, knowing what lay ahead for him there. As we now consider Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples and what followed his arrest and his phony trial and all of the tide of public opinion turning against him, until finally he was turned over to the authorities and beaten and then put on the cross. Father, for those who experienced it firsthand, it must have been a terribly confusing and horrifying time. And yet you have blessed us with divine hindsight, and we now understand what was going on, and we understand what was accomplished. Thank you, Father, for the people of this church, the people that you've gathered together to be a part of 8th Church. What a blessing it is to know each other and to know each other's faith and families, to know each other's personalities and to get to know each other. Father, we're friends in the Lord, and friends in the Lord are friends forever. And we know that the things that we experience now with each other are just a foretaste of the eons of time that we'll spend together because of what Jesus has done for us. Thank you for that. And in the time that you give us together here as a part of this church ministry, we pray that we may be true to your word, that we may constantly be focused on the heart of that word, which is the cross, and that we may be concerned, Father, with a godly concern that you place in us for people who don't know the Lord and who are, perhaps without their even knowing it, perishing for all eternity. Give us a heart for the lost, Father. You bring them into our lives, help us to care for them, and help us, Father, in some way to share Jesus with them. Be with us now as we open your word together. It is a time when we bow before your throne, when we open our hearts and open our minds and say, Lord, teach us. And the word that we celebrate and that we look at under the microscope tonight, we pray that that word may be something that we carry from this place and always. Father, it's a gift from you. And so we pray that we may receive it by faith and always, always believe it. Be close to us now. And again, we thank you as we come together around your word and then later around the elements of the table. We pray it in Jesus' name, the Jesus who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to sing again number 320, Beneath the Cross of Christ, Jesus. Thank you. The scripture tonight is just three verses taken from John chapter 19. And there we read verses 28 through 30. It's the very end of Jesus' time on the cross. First sentence picks up on what I talked about on last Sunday, on Palm Sunday, that Jesus fulfilled Scripture. He lived it out knowingly. And it says in verse 28, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Tonight we focus on just one word in the original language. If you don't know it, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. And the word we're going to look at is a special word. To render it in English, it takes 3 to 4 English words. But it's just a single Greek word. It was one of Jesus' dying utterances. And it was carefully chosen by Jesus, right down to the tense of the word spoken. It was full of meaning. We haven't even begun to discover the meaning of it. And it was a gift that he meant to give to each of us. This one word in Greek, we ought to be carrying it around with us wherever we go. We ought to be saying it. We ought to be thinking about it. If you're ever put in a situation where you need to share the gospel with someone and you think, oh man, where do I start? All you have to remember is one word, and you'll have the gospel. It's that incredible. It's that powerful. Just this one word. I confess to you that when I was finally led into thinking about training for the ministry, I thought to myself, why do I have to study Greek? That's a long process. It's a foreign language. And I really wasn't very excited about the idea. All the vocabulary and the memorization of the words, the verbs and everything, learning all that, what for? And then as I started to study the Scriptures, I found out, wow, you can gain a lot if you know those actual words. And then I came across this one. And it made all of those hours of study worthwhile. All of the time spent studying that difficult language was worthwhile when I came to this word. The word is tetelestai. Tetelestai. And it's from a Greek verb, teleo. It means to bring something to an end, to finish it, to complete it, to terminate it, to complete it, to carry it out, to accomplish it, to perform it. And this particular word, as we find it here in what I just read, is in a very unusual tense. We think of present tense, I ate something. We think of future tense, I will eat something. We think of past tense, I ate something. This is in what is called in Greek the pluperfect tense. And the pluperfect means it's an action that started in the past and it was completed in the past. It's something that has an end date on it. And then we read that it was also in the passive voice, which means it wasn't something I did. It was something that was done to me or for me. And so the proper rendering of this word in English, if we're to truly understand it, is it has been accomplished. It has been accomplished, completed, finished. That is the word that Jesus spoke that we're familiar with, it is finished. Now, some people look at that phrase and they think, well, Jesus was just saying, I'm done for. There's nothing else I can do. I'm approaching death and I've lost the battle. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is a declaration that what he came into the world to do has been accomplished. The plan has been fulfilled. And he's been right in the center of it. Something which began long ago and was completed long ago. Something that was done for us and not by us. And of course, we're talking about God's plan of salvation, which he accomplished for us completely. One word, perfectly chosen by the Son of God as he's drawing his last breath, literally, is a gift to us because it reminds us that it has all been accomplished for us by a loving Savior and by God the Father. Now, I want to consider just a few minutes what this dying declaration really means, because it's important. It means, first and foremost, that this was God's plan from the very beginning. There are some amazing scriptures that bear this out. Jesus said, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. That's you and me, folks. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then Jesus said another time to his disciples, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him. They'll insult him. They'll spit on him. They'll flog him, and they'll kill him. And on the third day, he'll rise again. And the disciples, it says, did not understand any of this. Completely missed it. God's plan of salvation, which would be accomplished on the cross. And then this very powerful little clip from the book of Acts. It says this, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Then this verse, it's just a short verse, but is it ever powerful? They did That is, the Jews and Herod and Pilate, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Think about that. When the Passion of the Christ came out, there was a big backlash by Jewish groups who said it was anti-Semitic, that Mel Gibson was being against the Jews and portraying them in a very bad way when he produced that film. It was history. It was telling history as it's been documented to have happened. But that aside, it raises that important question. Who was responsible for Jesus' death? You could make a case and say, well, it was the Jews. They were the ones that were whipped into a frenzy, and they all shouted out, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas instead. We don't want Jesus. The Romans are the ones that held him in custody. You could say it's their fault. You could say it was Pilate's fault. He's the one that washed his hands and said, do with him whatever you please. You could say it was your fault and my fault because it was our sins that put him there. But you know what the Bible says? You know what I just read to you? God put him on the cross. God the Father put his only begotten Son on the cross. And it was his will to do that. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a plan gone wrong. It was his plan from the very beginning. God is responsible. And he did it out of love for us. And at that moment, when Jesus is hanging on the cross and saying those words, tetelestai, the greatest healing miracle in the entire history of the world takes place. You and I get completely redone and reborn. At that moment, and this unseen battle that's been going on with Jesus and all the powers that are aligned against him, it all comes down to him hanging on the cross. And if we could pull back the curtains and see the spiritual side of things, we'd see this huge lightning bolt come out of heaven and hit Jesus full on. And in that lightning bolt is all the evil and all the sins and all of the degradation of this world, all contained in that lightning bolt, and it hits Jesus flush. And at that moment, our status has changed forever. My son, my daughter, I love you, welcome home. It's at that moment that the prodigal's dad goes running out to greet his wayward son coming home. Justified, innocent, as if we had never sinned, declared clean, cleansed, adopted into his family, made an heir with Jesus. Everything that Jesus created and everything that Jesus owns is now shared with us at that moment. John MacArthur said this about the whole thing. It was a triumphant outcry, full of rich meaning. He did not merely mean that his earthly life was over. He meant that the work the Father had given him to do was now complete. And as he hung there, looking every bit like a pathetic, wasted victim, he nonetheless celebrated the greatest triumph in the history of the universe. Christ's atoning work was finished. Redemption for sinners was complete, and he was triumphant. Christ had fulfilled on behalf of sinners everything the law of God required of them. Full atonement had been made. Everything the ceremonial law foreshadowed had been accomplished. Christ's justice was satisfied. The ransom for sin was paid in full. The wages of sin was settled forever. All that remained was for Christ to die that he might rise again. Another important point. What does this mean, tetelestai? It means that nothing, nothing, nothing can be added after it has been accomplished. No addendums, no footnotes, no exceptions. The church over the years, over the centuries, has tried to do this. The church at one time came up with 7 different sacraments, and they said, if you just obey these sacraments and take these sacraments, you're going to be okay, you're going to heaven. Can't add to what Jesus said. Then they said, if you're a member of our church and membership rules are kept, then you're going to be okay. Then you're going to go to heaven. You can't add to it is finished. Then there were indulgences that were sold during the Middle Ages where you could buy one and get out of hell free. Can't add to it has been accomplished. No penance, that doesn't work. Confession, that doesn't work. Accumulating merit so that we're in God's good graces, that doesn't work. Nothing can be added to it has been accomplished. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. For it has been a grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Nothing can be added. In fact, it's an insult to try to add anything to the cross and what was accomplished there. It has been accomplished. The last thing I want to say, just briefly, the Lord's Supper focuses us on this word and focuses us on what has been accomplished. This perfect word that Jesus chose, tetelestai. It reminds us beyond words that our hearts are changed, our status is changed. We die with Christ. We're reborn with Christ. He comes in and it is finished. Billy Graham gets the last word. Your salvation depends on what Christ has done for you, not on what you do for him. It isn't your hold on God that saves you, it's his hold on you. Your salvation is a free gift made possible only because God planned it. Christ paid for it, and the Holy Spirit assures you of it. Receive it in joy and gratitude to God and carry this word, tetelestai, with you for all the remaining days that God gives you in this world. And when you start to think, I got to add something to this, it's just not right, remind yourself that it's grace that has saved you, and you can't add anything to it. It has been accomplished. Amen. Father, this incredible, powerful word that Jesus spoke, we are not worthy of it. But we receive it as a treasure tonight. We receive it by faith. And as we are about to approach the table, and as we put these elements into our body, may we be reminded that Jesus did it all. It has been accomplished now and for all eternity. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. 462 is an invitation to come to the table. 462. Listen to these words as we approach the table tonight. Let us also consider to what end the Lord has instituted his supper. This do, he said, in remembrance of me. We are therefore to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, that he fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law, that he, although innocent, at the judgment seat of, although innocent, was condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, that he took upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, that he humbled himself unto death, even the bitter and shameful death of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never forsaken of him. And finally, that he confirmed with the shedding of his blood the new and eternal covenant of grace and reconciliation when he said, it is finished. So we come together now by the Holy Spirit, united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle said, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Here to assist us, Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Father, as we're about to participate in this Holy Supper, we pray that even as we place these elements into our body, you will remind us of how much you love us and that your plan to save us forever has been accomplished. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. The scripture says, that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, after they finished the Passover meal, took the bread before them, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said to them, this bread represents my body, which is now broken for you. This do always in remembrance of me. invite the elders to come forth and serve. This bread which we now share, surely this is the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for us. After they had shared the bread, Jesus took the cup, and when he had blessed it, he said to his disciples, "This cup now represents the new covenant between God and man, made possible through the shedding of my blood. This do always in remembrance of me." This cup which we now share, surely this is the blood of our blessed Savior, which was shed for us on the cross, that it might be accomplished now and forevermore. In closing, I read this psalm of thanks. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your sins and heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who remember to keep his covenant, remember to obey his precepts. The prayer that we end with today again takes us back to the 1600s. And I'm going to read the first part of it. And if you will turn over your bulletin to the backside, will you join in with me where it says, "Oh, may I rightly grasp." And we'll read it together from there on, the end of the prayer. Let's pray together. I bless thee for the means of grace. Teach me to see in them thy loving purposes and the joy and strength of my soul. Thou hast prepared for me a feast, and though I am unworthy to sit down as a guest, I wholly rest on the merits of Jesus and hide myself beneath his righteousness. When I hear his tender invitation and see his wondrous grace, I cannot hesitate but must come to thee in love. By thy Spirit, enliven my faith, rightly to discern and spiritually to apprehend the Savior. While I gaze upon the emblems of my Savior's death, may I ponder why he died and hear him say, "I gave my life to purchase yours, presented myself an offering to expiate your sin, shed my blood to blot out your guilt, opened my side to make you clean, endured your curses to set you free, bore your condemnation to satisfy divine justice. Oh, may I rightly grasp the breadth and length of this design. Draw near, obey, extend the hand, take the bread, receive the cup, eat and drink, testify before all men that I do for myself gladly, in faith, reverence, and love, receive my Lord to be my life, strength, nourishment, joy, delight. In the supper I remember his eternal love, boundless grace, infinite compassion, agony, cross, redemption, and receive assurance of pardon, adoption, life, glory, as the outward elements nourish my body. So may thy indwelling spirit invigorate my soul. until that day when I hunger and thirst no more and sit with Jesus at his feet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First and last stanzas, 314. What wondrous love is this? Receive God's parting blessing. Now, tetelestai, receive the gift of God. May the peace that comes in knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord, may that peace be with you, go with you, and abide with you, now and forevermore. Amen.